Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Angela, and it's nice to see some faces here that I don't recognise, and some visitors that I do recognise. I'm going to embarrass her greatly. My sister is here, Nikki. Nice to see you, Nikki. And lovely to see everyone else as well. If you're not used to being here, then do come and speak to somebody at the front afterwards. We'd love to get to know you more. You may remember that we are in a short mini-series before Easter about the lion and the lamb. And last week with Mel, in our all-age service, we were thinking about what it meant for Jesus to be known as the Lion of Judah. We thought about how lions carry that sense of majesty and kingship. We, you know, associate them with things like the Lion King, don't we? And the King of the Jungle, and maybe even with Aslan. And we had came up with words like strength and power, authority, defender, awesomeness, fearsomeness, ruling, that sort of thing. And at the time when Jesus lived, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were looking for exactly that kind of ruler for them. The Old Testament prophecy spoke of the Lion of Judah who was expected, a great saviour who would be descended from the tribe of Judah, which in fact Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah, and he would liberate the people from their oppressors. At that time they were oppressed by the Romans, very cruel people who ruled over them with a puppet king, Pilate, and they wanted to be liberated. They wanted to be freed to rule. And this new promised king would rule a new and greater Israel, would make Israel into a great independent nation again. And when Jesus was born, this was the expectancy that he was born into. But the Lion of Judah is only one aspect of Jesus' nature and mission, which the Old Testament talks about. And there is another aspect, which we're going to look at today, which is of Jesus as a lamb. Now, before we start, we're going to switch from lions to lambs. And I just want you to think about the nature of lambs. What words do you come up with if you think about the nature of lambs? Now, there might be things related to things you know from the Bible or just from your own experience of a lamb. I think we've got a picture of a lamb there. Yeah, that's a little lamb. I took that picture. It's not the tinsiest lamb, but it is a lamb, isn't it? So any words, just shout them out and we'll see you get into the lamb frame of mind.
Gentle.
Gentle. Vulnerable.
Vulnerable,
yes, very.
Exuberant.
Exuberant, yes, they are. They bounce about, don't they? Anything else? Well, that's a good start. I'm sure you've got other ones that you're not too keen to call out. But yes, we're thinking about something which is quite unlike a lamb. Now, in John's Gospel, when Jesus first appears, he's pointed out by John the Baptist, not as the Lion of Judah, here comes the Lion of Judah. But what John tells us, that John the Baptist says, is here is the Lamb of God. And we read these words, John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we have to remember that this is right at the very start of the Gospel of John, and it's at the very beginning of the understanding, the revelation of who this man Jesus was. He hadn't actually done anything publicly yet. It's before he's done anything. He hasn't taught anything. In this gospel, he hasn't actually said anything that's been recorded yet. He simply turned up and been heralded by John as the Lamb of God. So what would be understood by calling this man the Lamb of God? Now, many of us are familiar with the Old Testament, aren't we? And we would know that the Jewish people had a rich history of words and images. And the image lamb to introduce Jesus would certainly have spoken to all those Jewish people listening, even if it wasn't what they were expecting for the liberator and ruler of their people. The whole Old Testament foreshadows the coming of Jesus and the revelation of the new age that he was going to bring in. And I've picked out three images that feature lambs and look forward to the nature and mission of Jesus. I'm sure they're familiar to you, but having gathered them together, it shows us how the whole arc of the story is heading towards this moment of Jesus' appearing of the Lamb of God. So we're going to start right at the very beginning in the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and the story of the life of Abraham, the great father of the Jewish people. Now, quick recap. Abraham had been called by God to move to a new land, and God has promised Abraham that he will make his descendants into a great nation, and that through those descendants, the whole world will be blessed. But you might know that Abraham by now is old, and his wife is old, and they don't have any children. So how can God fulfill this promise? Abraham says to God, like, how can this happen? Because all my estate, everything I have, is going to be inherited by my servant. There's no one else. But the truth is that after, like, lots of twists and turns and false starts, Abraham and his wife Sarah do indeed, in their old age, have a son. And they call him Isaac. And sometime later, as Isaac grew up, God asked Abraham to take this precious son and sacrifice him. Now, I know that sounds horrendous now, and it's not something that we're, you know, encouraging, but those were ancient times, and things were different. And what we have to do when we read these parts of the Bible is to look past the cultural context and hear those truths that are in the story. It's the deeper message, and the deeper message stands for all time. So we read that God was testing Abraham to see if Abraham would trust God for his future. Before this, in all the twists and turns of his life, there had been a time when Abraham hadn't trusted God. He didn't think God could fulfill his promises, and he'd taken matters into his own hands, done it his own way, and had a son with another woman. But God did give him and Sarah his precious own son. And now God is saying, do you trust me? If I ask you, will you let go of your most precious possession because I'm asking you to? For Abraham, this son, it represented his life. It was his child, his blood, his seed, if you like, the way that he was going to last into eternity. It represented his inheritance. And God is saying, will you trust me with it? And Abraham says he will. He takes Isaac and he offers him to God. We can see in the picture. And just as he prepared, as in this picture, to sacrifice Isaac, God calls out to him and he says, put the knife down, Abraham. Look around and you will see in the bushes a ram that has been caught, and you can sacrifice that ram instead. That is... So they took the ram, Isaac and Abraham together, and they sacrificed the ram. And this is at the time at the very foundation of the people of God. This is setting the context for the whole Jewish nation is descended from Abraham. It speaks of that call on the people to follow God and to trust him with their lives. I'm not talking about Isaac. Isaac was obviously involved in this, and he was the one who was actually losing his life. But we're thinking about Abraham, who, for whom Isaac was his life. He was everything that he considered worth living for. And Abraham has shown that he will give up his life, give up Isaac, if God's asked him to. In his obedience, he says, I will trust you, even though I don't understand. The eternal truth that we hear there resonates with the words of Jesus, which came thousands of years later, when we can read them in Matthew chapter 16. If we look at those words, they say there, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's the eternal truth behind that event that happened to Abraham. Abraham was prepared to lose Isaac, his life, and because he was prepared to do that, because he was prepared to be obedient, look what God says to him. He says, because you have obeyed me, I think it might be on the next slide, is it on there? Because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. It says in the New Testament that Abraham's faithfulness was credited to him as righteousness. And through that, because of that, because of his obedience, he can then access this fullness of God's promises. It says, Jesus said, God offers life. He offered Abraham's life back to him, and life to the full. Look at the extent of that blessing that came because of he obeyed God rather than clinging on to what he thought he had. If we listen to that eternal message of the call to give up, not cling on, I wonder how far we would trust God with our lives, with our family perhaps, with our church, with our own inheritance. And this passage speaks of God's provision, and in particular, God's provision for a way out from loss and death. Abraham, when he was there with the knife, he couldn't have imagined, could he, any other outcome than the loss of his son. And for him, the effective end to like his own life. But God made a way. And we read that Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And it says in Genesis that to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The place where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac was a mountain called Mount Moriah in the land of Moriah. And it's the same mountain which later on the Jewish people built their temple. And it's on that very same mountain that in the first Easter when Jesus died, on the same mountain Jesus was sacrificed, the place where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. So do you see what God has provided? For those who trust him and follow his ways, Jesus is the ram. God has provided a way out from loss and death. And he provides a way through that to the fullness of life. That's what it is. It's an invitation into all that life has to offer and promises. So in this provision here, we see words like exchange, sacrifice, restoration, the fullness of life, promise, blessing. That's what the lamb is representing in this incident. Now, the second incident we're going to look at is also to do with the Jewish people. And it comes about 500 years later. The descendants of Abraham have indeed grown into a mighty nation. And they are now in slavery in Egypt. They've been crying out to God in Egypt to be freed from this oppression. Now, Abraham is long dead. Isaac followed Jacob and then the 12 tribes, and they are all in this land of Egypt where they fled when they needed food in a famine. And now they are enslaved, they're having to work hard, they're making the bricks, there's no peace, and they're being whipped into hard work all the time. They're crying out to God, save us. And it's a long story that you can read in the book of Exodus. And here in chapter 12, God is in the process of answering their call for help. And he's in the process of delivering them from the Egyptian nation. He's so far in this story, he's sent 9 plagues to terrorize the Egyptians and try and get them to let the Israelites go. And at this moment, the 10th plague is imminent. So now it's the night when the Israelites will escape. And in the 10th plague, God is sending an angel of death over the land. And when this angel of death passes over, all the firstborn male children and all the firstborn male animals will be killed, will die. And it will be so terrible for the Egyptians, and they'll want, to save themselves from this powerful God who is terrorizing them, that they will let the Israelites go. That's the idea. So we can see in the picture here that God gives his people instructions about how to protect themselves. How will the people of God protect themselves and their own animals? They have to be ready to go with their clothes on, ready to run out into the desert when they're allowed to go. And they must kill a lamb and smear its blood on the door frame of their houses, because then, as the angel of death passes, it will pass over the houses with the blood on. It's the Passover. It passes over those buildings. The blood of the lamb has the power to resist the power of death. And what happened is that night, the people escaped the angel of death. They escaped from the slavery in Egypt, and they eventually went on to live in the promised land. Now, as you know, the Jewish people still celebrate the Passover today, and they do it by reenacting those exact events. They get dressed up in their clothes ready for travel, and they eat the same food, and they celebrate this time when the angel passed over, the Passover, of the power of God saving them from the power of death. And every year, Jesus as well would have celebrated this Passover. And that is where he was headed on Palm Sunday all those years ago. He was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the Passover with his friends. As they arrived in Jerusalem, all his friends and followers, they were very excited because they'd had 3 years of his ministry and expectations were high. The people were shouting out, as we've heard, Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. They thought this was the king who was going to come and liberate them. And indeed it was, but not in the way they're expecting, because Jesus knew that this year he was to be the lamb whose blood would be shed to defeat the power of death and to set the people free. So that year, the night before he died, Jesus was at the Passover meal with his friends, and he would have had the food in front of him, as we have on the picture. There's the food in front of him. And be spread out, and Jesus would have picked up the bread and then picked up the wine, and he told his disciples that this represented the blood that we poured out, just as this wine was poured out. He, in that moment, was adding a whole nother layer of meaning to this Passover meal, which has been celebrated for hundreds of years. He's instituting what we know as the Christian celebration of communion. And we're going to celebrate it together to remember this later on in the service. The shedding of Jesus' blood when he died, the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb that year, has the power to free us from anything that holds us captive. I wonder how well we recognize things that we might be captive to in our lives. What might we be captive to? We don't live in an oppressed nation, but maybe we're captive to addictions, obsessions, thoughts that we can't uproot from our minds, compulsions. Maybe some of us do live in a place of oppression of some sort. Maybe even thoughts about death and feeling like we're not free from the fear of death. And do we know how to allow that power of the blood of Jesus to bring us into freedom? So the image of the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God here, speaks of deliverance, freedom, life. The Lamb's died so that we can know those things, deliverance, freedom, and life. Now, the third major place of lambs in the Old Testament, which I'm sure many of you will know, is the Jewish sacrificial system. It was a system of dealing with the sins and the wrongdoings of the people. Now, sin is a massive topic, and we're not going to go into it too much here, but basically, it's all the things that we think and say and do that in some way damage our relationships. That can be our relationship with God. They come in between us and God. It could be our relationships with each other. And it can even be our relationship with ourselves. The whole journey of life is coming into relationship, really, isn't it, with oneself, knowing who we really are and knowing who we are in relation to each other and in relation to God. And in the history of the Jews, the sacrificial system was all about atoning for sin and restoring that relationship, restoring the atonement, the at-one-ment is a quite a good way of thinking of it. We want to be at one with God, at one with ourselves, and at one in relationship with each other. And the sacrifice of an animal, in this case a lamb, was somehow a way of recognizing and owning up to our own wrongdoings. And then paying a price to make things right again. It couldn't just be swept away. Something needed to be done to enable that restoration. But the problem in the sacrificial system of the Jewish people was that it had to keep being repeated again and again. Once wasn't enough. The sins, you know, we know what it's like in life, don't we? We keep doing things wrong. And we keep damaging relationship. And we keep having to go back and pay a price. They needed to keep paying a price again. And what was needed was something more. And the Jewish people would have known that something more was coming because it was prophesied in Isaiah. And we can read these words in Isaiah, which I'm sure are familiar to many of us. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the something more that is needed in the sacrificial system of the Jewish people so that it doesn't have to keep being repeated again. It says here in Isaiah 53, he, which we understand to mean Jesus, was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. We haven't obeyed, just like Abraham hadn't in the first place. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He, Jesus, was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. And that, we can see, has a direct resonance with those first words of John the Baptist, which we can be reminded of now on the slide. When John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When we read it next to those words in Isaiah, we can see how it comes through. And John the Baptist is proclaiming this to be the fulfillment. There's someone here who can take away the sins of the world. Someone's coming and is here now who's the fulfillment of that sacrificial system once and for all. This is what it's all been pointing to. This person, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And it's picked out again many times later in the Bible, and I picked out one that I think many people will be familiar with from the book of Hebrews, the letter written to the Hebrews. It says, it spells it out, unlike those other high priests, he, that is Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. So what do we understand from these images of the Lamb? We hear words like forgiveness, atonement, restoration, reconciliation. And as we now come and we are going to hold all this together in our own act of communion here, let's remind ourselves of those words which we have heard through these three images of the Lamb. Jesus was sharing this Passover meal with his friends. He would have taken the bread, said, "This is my body broken for you, so that you could be made whole." And then as he took the wine, he said, "This represents my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of sins." It speaks of the gift of life that's returned to us like it was for Abraham. It speaks of freedom from slavery and deliverance from bondage, like it did to the Israelites in Egypt. And it speaks of reconciliation with God and with each other through the payment for our wrongdoings. This event is just rich in meaning. We know from further away, and as it became clear to the disciples, who understood so little at that time, but later, when they reflected in their letters, many of them we have in the Bible, we can see that they began to understand this point as the turning point of history itself. And we know that this moment when Jesus was sacrificed didn't end in death. It's not about death. It's about life, because death is overcome once and for all. That's the point. So as we come to communion now, let's declare that understanding, that knowledge, that belief that we have, and say together the words that sum up our own faith in this.